We're going to immediately open our Bibles today. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. And background is Israel's first king. Does anybody remember the first king's name?
Saul,
very good. He's being told by the prophet, can you guess which prophet?
Samuel,
very good. My wife, she's been paying attention. Bonus points. Whatever you want for lunch, honey, that's your reward. And Samuel is telling Saul that he blew it. So I was talking and flipping. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 13 through 14. Almost there. Okay. Yeah, 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 through 14. There? Okay. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man," read these next words, "after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul was not a man after God's own heart and would be replaced by somebody who was. Do you recall who?
David.
David, see, you got to give other people a chance to answer first.
Well, we just finished all that with the kids.
That's right, King David. As Acts 13:22 says, let's turn there, Acts 13:22. Acts 13:22. Admit it, you're all watching to see when somebody comes into the parking lot how long it takes for them to figure out that the coffee shop is not open and then leave.
They should come in.
They should. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up who?
David,
to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after what?
My heart,
exactly. Who will do all my will. He will do all my will." So far, so good. And although he did blow it more than once in his reign, we talked about one time in Bible study today, right, Deb? What was it?
He committed adultery,
right. So it's not that David never made mistakes, made some big ones. David did turn out to be what God predicted he would be. As a matter of fact, David cared so much about our Lord, he wanted to build him a temple. That seems legit, right? We love the Lord. If we grow big enough, we might want to build a church, something for God. So he had a righteous desire to build a temple. Do you remember how that worked out? Let's look together. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. And understand, this is at the end of his life. The end of his life. 1 Samuel 22, verses 6 through 10. There? Okay. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quiet
I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." Now, wait a minute. Before David was king, God said that he was a man after God's own heart. After David was long dead, when we get to Acts, would you agree when Acts was written, David was long dead? After David was long dead, the Holy Spirit inspired Dr. Luke to repeat that. So what gives? He's after God's own heart, but he's not good enough to build a temple because he was a warrior? He's not good enough because he fought wars, including wars for God? Seems a little off, doesn't it? I think I mentioned previously up here about how if you do a study of Pharaoh and his hardening of his heart, like about 10 times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and 10 times it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Well, you could imagine you're Pharaoh, and you look in the Bible, and you've been damned because you weren't a good man, and you say, wait a minute, it says it hardened my heart. And I can see David reading this, or even back when he was, wait, you've told me I'm after your own heart, but it's not good enough for you because I was battling? The reality is that when the Most High created humankind, war was not part of the plan. Does that make sense to everybody? When he created Adam and Eve, war was not part of his plan. He knew it was going to happen. He allowed it to happen. But you know what? When God came to set things right, did he send legions of his angels to kill all the wicked? Is that how he handled it? Basically a warrior's method? And it would have been righteous. We all deserve to die. Instead, he sent, do you remember what Isaiah 9:6 calls him in part? Calls him the Prince of Peace? He sent the Prince of Peace to die on the cross for our sins. And I think we have to remember, we are redeemed by the Lamb's blood, not by the blood of men and women spilled in wars. I'm going to repeat that. We are redeemed by the Lamb's blood, not the blood of men and women spilled in wars. War is a sign of sin, not God's chosen instrument. I'm going to repeat that too. War that we see all around the world today is not God's instrument. It's a sign of sin. Now, does that mean that God never uses war? Oh, good. You shook your head. You're right. No, that's not. Does not mean that. We forced his hand, and the Lord perfectly leverages imperfection to accomplish his will. So yes, he uses war. And he uses kings like David to fight them. But just because, or I should say, just as, did God want divorce? Let me ask you that. Does God want divorce? No. Does he allow divorce? Yes. Just as God allowed divorce because of the hardness of our hearts, you can see that in Matthew, if won't turn there now, but if you go to Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9, he talks about that. He has this dialogue, and just as God allowed divorce because of the hardness of our hearts, he allows war as a solution because of what sin has wrought on this blue globe. And that is why, by the way, that is why ultimately war will be done away with. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah used to be a really hard book for me to read through. I'm not huge on poetry, but I appreciate more and more. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. Are we there? Almost? For folks listening on the web, I believe people should look it up. So that's why there's silent periods sometimes in my sermons, because I want to make sure everybody's been able to look themselves. Do not believe it says what it says, because I say it. Read it yourself, and read before it, and read after it to make sure that I'm doing it in context.
Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4.
We good? Cool. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now listen to this next verse. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The same Isaiah that told us of the coming Prince of Peace. And Isaiah 9:6 tells us of a wonderful, magnificent, peaceful future where implements of war will become instruments of farming. And that should appeal to us, being surrounded by farms. Instruments of war will become instruments of farming. No more swords, no more spears. Let's contemporize it a little bit. No more guns, no more nuclear missiles. What a day that will be. Okay. So am I saying that soldiers are choosing an evil occupation where they train to kill and when told actually end the lives of fellow human beings? Or am I saying at least that it's a profession that should be looked down on? Do you think I'm saying that? I like it. You see, she pays attention. Thank you, Amanda. Considering that after David's death, God still speaks of him positively, would you agree with that? It would be difficult to conclude that. Yes, God didn't want King David to build the temple, but I would posit that was our Lord making it clear to people that war was not representative of his name. Does that make sense? That war was not representative of his name. Peace is. It was not a condemnation of soldiers. I want to say that one more time. The Lord was making it clear to people that war was not representative of his name, which is going to be the temple is going to represent. Peace is. It was not meant to be a condemnation of soldiers. If anything, I would say that people who enjoy first-person shooter games are far more off track with the spirit than a soldier who puts his or her life on the line to protect our well-being and freedoms. And definitely us parents have to really think about that as our children choose games. So at this point, although I think based on the crowd here, we don't have to worry about it, but some people may not be convinced it's okay to be in the military. I want you to take a look at a conversation that John the Baptist, we consider him a godly man, don't we? John the Baptist was having with a bunch of people. Now, understand that the Roman government was not righteous. I'm not saying our government is. I'm just saying the Roman government definitely was not. So unlike warriors fighting under King David for the God of Israel, unlike those kind of warriors, Roman fighters were doing the will of a wicked empire. Think about that for a second as we read this. Roman fighters were doing the will of a wicked empire. Let's see what he tells them. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Got it? And the crowds asked him, What then shall we do? And he, being John the Baptist, answered them, Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. This kind of goes back to our lesson this morning, right, Amanda and Deb?
Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Pray for the soldiers. Soldiers also asked him, And what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Now I want you to look down. Chapter 15, does he say anything else? I mean, verse 15, does he say anything else to the soldiers? That's it. After they ask their questions, that's it. That's all he said to them. It's pretty straightforward, right? The soldiers asked John the Baptist what they should do, and he responded, Stop fighting, quit the military. It took a second, but you did shake your head again. No, he didn't say that, did he? Right? He basically told him one thing. Stop abusing your position. That's what he told him. Something that is good advice for anyone who has power over others. I'm a manager. It's good advice for me. As your minister, it's good advice because there are ministers who abuse their power over their congregation. That's all he told him. If being in the Roman army or any army is wrong, then wouldn't John the Baptist have said more? Don't you think? If just the mere job they have, like for instance, if a prostitute came up to John the Baptist and said, what should I do? He'd probably say, kind of like to the woman in adultery, go and sin no more. But did he say that to them? No. Now, I've got to be fair here. I've said before, we have to be careful about arguments from silence, meaning that just because something doesn't say not to do something, doesn't speak against something, that you have to be very careful about making arguments from that. But I think given the example of David before this, John's interaction with the Roman soldiers is telling. And it was when I was coming into church today and parking down there so they wouldn't think that the coffee shop was open, it hit me. I forgot a perfect example. Here's another case that kind of shows it. Do you remember the story of the centurion? Centurion sends somebody, and the centurion's got a servant he really likes, and he sends somebody and asks Jesus if he can heal him. And Jesus says, I'll come. The centurion says, no. I have people in front of me, under me, who do what I say. Basically, you can just say it's so, and it'll be done. And Jesus' reaction, do you remember his reaction? I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Something like that. So then again, here's a centurion where Jesus himself says that a centurion who not only is in the military, but he's commanding others in the military, has great faith. So again, if you look at David, you look at what John the Baptist says, and you look at this case of the centurion, we have three good cases to say, you know what, the fact that John the Baptist didn't tell them to get out of the military indicates that being in the military in and of itself is not sinful. I would suggest that if you are in the military out of bloodthirst, then you have an issue. So again, if you're in the military out of bloodthirst, you have an issue. If you're in it to protect others, it's a different ballgame. Fair enough? Let's wrap up with two thoughts. We know from Isaiah chapter 2 that wars will be done away with. Let's see what further enlightenment we can get from Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. Matthew 24, 3 through 8. One thing that we could decide to do in the future is we could actually buy pew Bibles, and I could put page numbers in so that if somebody uses a pew Bible, that's what they used to do at the Baptist church that we attended. 24, 3 through 8. Although, to be honest, I think it's actually better to practice.
It was Matthew what?
24. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Don't feel rushed. Okay. 24, 3 through 8. Now, it's not in Scripture itself, but notice at the top of mine it says, signs of the close of the age. So these are end times. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, See that no one leads you astray. That's a good start, by the way. If Jesus warns you to see that no one leads you astray, what does that mean that people might try to do? Lead you astray, right? So listen carefully. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. See? For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. The beginning of the birth pains. Now, I have never had a baby, but female types who have, I assume the beginning of the birth pains, you know what's coming, right? And that's what he's saying. Jesus seems to be saying that until the very end, there will be wars. Although I acknowledge technically his timeline only goes to the beginning of the birth pains. But he seems to be saying right up through the end, there's going to be war. War is a fact of life, sadly. War is a fact of life on a planet that has sworn its allegiance to the ruler of this world. That's what he's called in John 14:30. The prince of the power of the air. That's what he's called in Ephesians 2:2. And the god of this world. And that's what he's called in 2 Corinthians 4:4. War is a fact of life on a planet that has given its allegiance to Satan. But praise God, there will come a day. There will come a day. Until then, we know this one thing about love, as ultimately shown by Jesus and spoken beforehand by the Messiah. Let's look at John 15:12-13. John 15:12-13. By the way, later, do me a favor, read a little further. I want you to get John 15:15, because I think that's an underlooked verse about what God really wants from us. So John 15:12-13. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the words that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Oh, wait, what did I do wrong? No, I was just reading from 14. Get there. Say, were you all scratching your head?
Yeah.
John 15. There we go. So the reason I knew it was wrong is because it used to be I wouldn't check my verses before the sermon, and occasionally I would actually write down the wrong verses. Now, after I finish the sermon, I always look up and make sure all the verses are right. This is my commandment. Does that sound better? Okay. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Tomorrow, we remember the myriad. I don't know the exact number, but it's not just thousands. I don't know if it's, well, technically with the war, it's probably millions for America. But the myriad who have done so, laid down their lives so we can freely sit and stand here at the pizza shop in Strasburg, Colorado. Let's thank God that he has kept enough good. Think about that. He's kept enough good in the heart of man that soldiers willingly lay down their lives for us. And let's remember that there will come a day that nobody will have to do it again. That day is coming because the sinless Son of God willingly laid down his life for his friends. And as we think about that, let's truly be his friends.